So what we're going to do for the rest of Romans, before we begin, is we're going to just plow through it very quickly. We're not going to be able to talk about everything like we've been doing, mostly because of the summer, but also I have some folks anxious to get into the next study. So, you know, we can't answer everything this time around, but it's okay. So what I gave you is everything that we could talk about that I have prepared, but then we can kind of pick and choose. And we're going to try to be done by, I don't know, I don't think we can be done by 11, but maybe we can be. So we'll try. Okay, just go a little quickly. So let's start with our prayer guide. And again, we do this here in our Bible class. We do this in meetings. We use the prayer guide as an example of a way that you can pray. Use as little or as much of it as you want. All right, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we'll skip the psalm. We'll go to the verse, Philippians 1. Say that together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a unique Christian confession, isn't it? Who else talks that way? All right. The Catechism, Table of Duties to Widows, and to everyone. Let's pray those. Say them together. The widow, who is really in need and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. All right, then to everyone. The commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Hey, that's funny. Didn't we already hear that today? Yes. All right, very good. So, Romans 13. Turn to that in your corporate issue Bible and Lutheran study Bible, or Lutheran Bible. Do you have, the page number at the top is for the study Bible if you own that. So, you probably own the regular Bible, which is on page number what, Ethan? Romans 13. All right, ready? And I have you. I have it down for, yes, 8 through the end of the chapter. I'll read it for you. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I'm using a different translation, by the way. And do this, verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in envy or strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I use that translation because there's a couple words that are a little different than yours, and we maybe want to look, pay some attention to those. All right, so you have your sheet here, and I gave you something to start us off to help out a little bit. See where it says flow of thought? This is, if you haven't been with us every week, and Betty hasn't been here, so this will help you out to let you know where we are in Romans. Okay? Beginning in verse 12, or chapter 12, Paul said, in specific, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Right? And this was a big transition. He was going from, here's what it is to be Christian as far as what God has declared who you are in holy baptism. And then he makes a transition and says, now how does that actually, what does that actually look like in your life? And Paul's asserting here that the life of the Christian is a life of worship. That's why it's also a life of prayer, as we talked about today. Morning, noon, and evening, your whole life given to God, dedicated to God, because it's been actually renewed by God in Christ Jesus. Tracking so far? I don't know if we think about it that way. And I think we've talked about it here before. That probably quite a few folks think of church as just a little piece of the whole of their whole life puzzle, right? So I'm a Christian, I'm a mother, I'm a daughter, I'm a citizen, and they think of it all these pieces, and you put the whole thing together and you have the corporate or the composite, here's who you are. But that isn't exactly true. I'm going off script here a little bit. Maybe you'll benefit from this. You all seem to be paying attention, so maybe you're getting it. That's how people view themselves today. They have all these pieces of the puzzle, and they all go together to form who you are, right? So, and this is how people think. They say, well, Christian, that's part of it. And maybe we'll do a... What kind of person should we do, Ethan? Pick up a character. Somebody you want to talk about that isn't in the Bible that would be kind of fun.
Robert E. Lee.
Okay, so Robert E. Lee, was he a Christian? I think so. What else was he? Was he a general?
Yeah.
Okay. What else? Man? I think it was a husband, probably. Okay, what else? He's a husband, probably a father. What else? He's a soldier, that's under general. But maybe citizen, he might think of as separate as being a soldier. Okay, what else? I don't know, maybe he was a wood carver. Okay, I don't know. He had a beard, right? So maybe he identified himself by his beard, right? This is part of his identity. Oh, a horseman, there you go. All right, that's certainly true. So if he were here today, by our world today, he would be encouraged to think of himself this way. All these disparate parts that are put together to make a person, right? So what happens if you have to shave your beard? Well, it means you've changed in today's world, right? It becomes part of your identity. Well, that's not really helpful. If I shave off the beard, I'm not a different person. I'm still the same person. I look different, but I'm still the same person. So the old view, the more recent view, the modernist view, said, I am, I think, therefore I am. You ever heard that, Rene Descartes? You know, because I have an intellect, then I know that I exist. So I am something, and that I impose on the world. Okay, I tell the world, I'll draw a map. I tell the world, here's who I am, and I kind of assert myself in the world as this is my identity. Whereas today, there is no world, right? That's why things are in such flux, because nobody's identifying themselves. They're not being identified outside themselves. They're self-identification. So what does it even mean to be an American today? For my generation and younger, they don't even care. It's only a little piece of who they are. It's just not that big of a deal. And older folks probably you don't even think it. Like, how is that possible that you could only think of being American as just a little portion of who you are and not your identity, right, as a citizen? The Bible, and what Paul is doing here, is saying, he's going back, this is an even older view, I don't know if you can see this, maybe I'll use it. He says, and you are defined, we'll just say it this way, the scripture says, you are, the scripture also says what the world is, it also says that, and it says that. And it's all defined by God. Now, that's probably not foreign to you. But it is foreign to a lot of people. They don't, like, echo Paul's language to say, I am baptized into Christ. My identity is grounded in who I am in Jesus Christ. Everything in my whole life is governed by who Jesus has made me. You know, that's the way I talk. But thinking about it this last week, and I've been thinking about a few different things, meditating on them, that this is part of the challenge that we have, is that the church is only a little part of people's lives, and it isn't the expression of who they are, really the culmination of their week or the beginning of their week, either way, to say, this is the high point of my worship for the week, but my whole life is worship. Everything I do to the glory of God. whether it is any of those disparate pieces. I even grow my beard to God's glory because he gave it to me. That's kind of funny. Yeah. You don't have to laugh.
Before we had the circle, mm-hmm. and we had all the different characters,
right. Yeah.
I look at it as Christians in the middle.
Right. Well, that's what the,
that,
that's what this is. Because I am a Christian, then I am a Christian parent. I am a Christian citizen. And that governs everything that I am. But my identity is founded in Christ Jesus alone. And that in that way, remember we've talked about this all through Romans. Paul has this great devastating word in Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. Right? So he put everybody in the sinner camp. No one is excluded. They're identified by God's law as a sinner. So uniformity, you know, completely level. Everybody on the same playing field. Actually, it's not a playing field at all because you don't earn salvation. And then in Christ Jesus, you're declared a saint. Right? And that identity is given to all who believe. He did it for everyone, and for those who believe, they receive it in faith. It's theirs. So that means everybody in this room, from God's perspective, is a child of God, a loved child of God. And just like parents don't really show favoritism, sometimes they do, sinners do, but usually they don't, so also with God. We're all God's children. Now, does that mean we don't have unique identities? No, we do. We're expressed in different ways. We have different gifts, one body, many members. We talked about last week or the week before? Can't remember. All right. Keep going here then. So, your whole life is worship, appropriate worship. 12:3-8, we talked about the gifts of the Christians that are among Christians. Then Paul exhorts, that means he encourages, in 9-13, that we love, hope, and show charity among Christians. All right, so the first place that you learn to love and to show charity is amongst the fellow Christians. That isn't to say that your charity should be limited to that. But this is kind of the playground, if you like, for learning what it means to be a Christian. Right? So we do it here first so that we can do it in the world. But I don't know that people do that either. Right? I mean, there's grudge matches in the church. There's animosity. There's lack of compassion for those in need.
Huh. Already.
Well, that's right. If it was a Christian home, then the congregation is a reflection of what's already taking place in the home, a community. People don't think of their homes as community, but they are, right? And that's why when they're split apart for any number of reasons, it's a loss. It's kind of because it's destructive in a way, or the community is separated by space or by time, or by heaven and earth. All right, so then he encourages us to show deeds of love and kindness rather than revenge. That's to all people. That's not just in the church, right? So now that you have love, hope, and charity here in the church, then go out into the world and show the same kind of love and kindness to your neighbors, right? Not revenge. Then in chapter 3:13 at the beginning, we talked about this last week, there's the confession that as we go out into the world, recognize that God did not just order you, and he didn't just order the church, but he ordered the whole world for your benefit and for the benefit of your neighbor. So he is appointing civil governors, right? Whether that's whatever you call them, emperor, president, mayor, whatever. Okay? Those are given by God too, those social orders. You ever thought about it? I mean, it is kind of amazing that if you're like me and you're introspective and you say, well, I'm actually kind of an anarchist. You know, I kind of rebel against order. What did they call it back in the 60s? You remember? When you went against the social order, was it, who? What?
Hippie.
Yeah, you're a hippie. Well, there were the other kinds too, like the Black Panthers, right? And what did they call the social order? I'm doing air quotes here. No, the social order went by the moniker the man, right? So, you know, the man is holding us down. He's oppressing us. Whereas, the scriptures would say, no, the man was given to you by God. Even if he's oppressing you, he's still given to you by God. That's God's good and gracious will happening there. For what benefit, you may not know, but you'll find out. Where are these children going? They're just flying away. All right. So today we're going to look at how we daily worship our Lord by expressing love for all. So when you love your neighbor, it's worship for God. Remember Jesus? He has a parable about this, right? Or he has expression. He says, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and take care of you? Right? Which they know, that would be worship of the Lord, to take care of him in his need, right? When did we see you like that? He said, when you did it for one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. So loving your neighbor, taking care of your neighbor, is an act of service for God. Right? And that's what he's talking about today. And then I kind of gave you a summary statement here to help you out. The presence of Christ in the Christian brings the humbly edifying subordinated, that means under orders, and loving ministry of Christ to the church and the world. So it's no wonder, to get back to the sermon topic, I'm lecturing, sorry. It's no wonder, back to the sermon topic, that people who are struggling to love their neighbor are also people who don't pray or don't regularly attend church. And why is that?
Why do you think he says pray without
ceasing? Yeah, why?
Because it brings us closer to him. Yeah. Relationships.
Yeah, yeah. So, because here's what happens when you pray. It doesn't matter what you pray for. You can think of any of the prayers we said today. Is by bringing to your recollection in prayer what God has said. Remember the promise? It actually, by the power of the Spirit, because it is God's word, it's actually increasing your faith in the promise. By saying aloud, this is what you've promised, you're actually believing it. And if you didn't believe it very much before, when you pray it, you believe it more. That's how God works, by his word and his Spirit. So, you're right. How did you say it? Say what you said again, because I lost
one.
Yeah.
I just said that the more we pray, in a relationship.
Right, yes. Yeah, you're already in relationship with Christ, but you're not talking to him. Right? If you're not praying.
Ourselves.
Right. Right. I got some flack last night for the little comment card thing that I put in the bulletin. Because I said, like I said this morning, I didn't tell you how to turn them in. I'm sorry about that. Just turn them in. Give them to me. Give them to whoever. It doesn't matter. But somebody, when I said, and I want you to put your name on it, there's no anonymous comments, then they groaned out loud at church. I don't know who it was. Doesn't matter. And I thought, oh my gosh. So somebody actually thinks that it would do good to write a comment on a comment card like that, a positive or a negative, whatever way, and not actually provide an opportunity for me to talk to you about it. If it's a good thing, to say thanks for that. If it's something that we need to work on, or I need to work on personally, to actually let me work on it. Isn't that amazing? So no relationship. Isolated. I'm going to just, from the outside, just kind of say, here's what things should be like, or here's what I like. But not actually allow for that bond or that connection. It's community destroying to complain anonymously. I actually ignore them, by the way. If you send me a letter and you'll put your name on it, I'm not going to read it. I just throw it away. Sorry. I go to the end, I see if there's a name on it, otherwise I don't read it. Because I can't. Because there's nothing I can do. There's no help. So, community, it comes through dialogue. You want to be in dialogue with your Lord for the same reason. So that he can nurture, edify, strengthen you. In word and faith. Okay. But I think the problem was the diagram. Is they don't consider their identity as being in Christ through holy baptism. That you are in Christ all the time, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you pray daily or not. You are in Christ, but that relationship is shortchanged, muted, I don't know. It doesn't work real well. If you're unwilling to listen, it's kind of like husband and wife. You don't talk to each other. How long is it going to work? Not very long. Oh, doesn't Jesus use the analogy of Christ and the church as a marriage? Ephesians 5? Good for that. All right. So, you got some questions here. Maybe look over them quickly and see if any of these, or anything in particular that we read, that you wanted to talk about that you thought, oh, that would be interesting to talk about? In my Bible, they split that section, verses 8 to 14, into two halves. And they put a heading on the first half, love your neighbor, and on the second half, put on Christ. What does yours have headings, your Bible? No headings? Fulfilling the law. That's an interesting through love. Maybe we should talk about that. What do you think about that? Fulfilling the law through love. Okay, so all through Romans, we've talked about the law being God's command, His will.
The one who loves another.
Yeah, and who is that?
Christ.
Exactly. You see what Betty did there? She heard he, and because she is in Christ, she's assuming, oh, the one who loves, who fulfills the law. Do I know anybody who's actually loved perfectly, who's fulfilled the law perfectly? Who would that be? Oh, it's Jesus, right? Yeah, I think Paul's getting at Jesus. And because Jesus has done this, you who are in him now do these things. Make sense? There probably is a question about that. Let's see. No, they're really... Oh, there. Question two. See question two? In John 13:34, Jesus told his disciples that he was giving them a new command to love one another. Use the verses of Romans to explain, the one we just did, why that was a new command. Interesting. Why is this a new command to love one another? What's different about the command today than what the one that Moses gave? What's new about it? From Paul's perspective. I'm being very assertive. Be more gentle, I'm sorry. Does it seem like I'm yelling? Well, whatever. No. The difference is that Moses gave the command to love your neighbor. Commandments 4 through 10, right? Honor your mother and your father, steal, murder, adultery, coveting. False witness, okay? Those things were given for your neighbor's sake, but the difference is Moses gave them in order to, from what Paul says, Romans 3, that all would be judged under the law guilty. So those commands show the sinner who he is. I don't love my neighbor the way God would have me love him. I covet, I steal, I murder. Well, Jesus says hatred, but you know, I do these things. Adultery. Yeah, it's all there. So God gave that law to Moses because of transgressions, Paul said. To show people their sin, that they were sinners, because they were thinking that they weren't sinners. And we do too. But what was the problem? He's telling you this is what you must do to live. But what's wrong? What's missing? If you're a sinner, you can't do it. The law has no power for you to fulfill it. God saying you must does not give you any strength to do at all. There's no strength.
We can't love our neighbor except through Christ.
There, that's the point. The only way the law is fulfilled in you is through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. So both God declaring your sins forgiven and joining you into Christ Jesus, who fulfills the law in you, right? So that he is, as Paul would say elsewhere, the power of sanctification. He is the one that makes you holy. He's the one that does that work in you. It's passive. You know, you just put your hands in your pockets and say, Lord, well, don't put your hands in your pockets because you can't use them. But, you know, Lord, you do this in me. You know, I'm struggling to forgive my... I don't know, my friend, okay? I can't forgive my friend. Lord, help me forgive my friend. He's the one that does it. He's actually the one that even gave you the strength to ask for help, okay? The law says don't hate your neighbor, and you say, well, then I'm damned. That's it. That's all the sinner can say. Or I'm just going to ignore that law because I don't like it, because I can't do it. So the motivation is the change. And I would say the power. The power to fulfill the law that God has given to love your neighbor is given to you in Christ Jesus. There is no loving of neighbor apart from Jesus loving you. So who is Christ's neighbor? Everyone. Yeah, for God so loved the world that... Wait a minute, who did he love? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish.
Well, it's only through his power.
Right.
That word power has a lot of power.
Yeah, the sinner... Remember, Paul also describes the sinner as dead in trespasses. What can dead people do? That's a pretty powerless description of the Christian, isn't it? Or of the sinner, not of the Christian. Right? Okay. So remember, you want to look at yourself as he's been doing all through Romans. He led you to it, and now he wants you to keep thinking in these two terms. Who are we talking about? The sinner, the saint, or both together? Right? And we are both simultaneously, 100% all the time. There is an old Adam that has to be restrained and killed, and there is a new man that rises in Christ Jesus. So think of it today. I said in the sermon, pray. You know, it was an exhortation or a command, right? Pray. Pray like this. Give prayers of thanks and of intercession and of supplication and for need, right? Give those prayers. Say those prayers. Paul tells you to. You know, let us pray this way. Some part of you or some people heard that as, oh, I'm a horrible prayer. I'm horrible at praying.
This is God prays for us.
Well, that's true too. That's true too. Yeah. The Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. We'll hear that next week. But the point is that some part of you are going to say, I don't pray the way I should. Everybody, including the pastor, preacher, know thyself. Okay? None of us pray the way we should. We don't pray morning, night, noon, and evening. We don't pray as we go about our work. It took a while for me to even convince to get up the strength to pray every time an ambulance drives by and to pray for that person, to intercede for them. Right? Help, you know, pray for that. Whatever's going on, take care of them. It's an ambulance. Somebody's hurting. Right? Whereas it would be easier to just say, oh, I hope I don't end up in the ambulance. Well, that's not a very nice prayer. Instead, say, Lord, take care of the person in the ambulance. In Jesus' name, amen. I just say it internally. I just stop and make the sign of the cross and do it. That's a little prayer, but it's a nice prayer. But it took a long time to learn how to do that. It's a discipline. So what is by discipline, what do we mean? It's a good thing to pray that because it's strengthening my faith that God is taking care of everyone, including the person in the ambulance. So that's good for the saint because it strengthens their faith. But it's also the old Adam. It's a discipline. It's holding old Adam at bay that says, God, I hope I'm not like that person. Which is not a very good prayer for either you or for them. Remember the Pharisee? Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy, unrighteous. And he was praying before God when he said that. Not a very good prayer. Not a very good prayer.
I think God heard that prayer.
Well, he heard it, but it's faith destroying. Yeah.
Well, and part of prayer is trust.
Right. You caught that I did that today. I had hymns that were both from the prayer section and from the trust section. Right? So how'd the Gerhardt hymn go, Ethan? From nothing, God can move me or whatever? How's it go?
Something may God be before me or something.
Okay, see, you don't remember. We sang it during distribution. And you notice that Gerhardt was really good about giving you a whole list. I'm almost done. A whole list of things that can take you from trusting in God. And I don't know if you caught this, but I did, is that they weren't all bad things. If God himself be for me, hymn 724. Yeah. But he had a stanza where it said, no danger, thirst, or hunger, no pain or poverty, no earthly tyrant's anger shall ever vanquish me. Though earth should break asunder, my fortress you shall be, no fire or sword or thunder shall sever you from me. Now those are the kind of things we think about breaking us off from God, right? Bad things, right? Wicked tyrants, disease, all sorts of things. You know, that can destroy your faith. But then the next stanza, Gerhardt's very clever. No angel, no gladness, no throne, no pomp, no show, no love, no hate, no sadness, no pain, no depth of woe, no scheming, no contrivance, no subtle thing or great shall draw me from your guidance nor from you separate. There is always a temptation, for example, to think that God is only hearing your prayers if we put on a good show of it. Right? Or if things are glorious, right? Well, that was a wonderful church service, Pastor. The choir was beautiful and all this sort of thing. Well, we don't have a very easy time doing that. We have a choir. Our choir director is ill, so it limits the amount that we hear the choir. And, you know, it's four voices, so it's not like a 30-person choir, right? We don't expect that of you. Don't worry. But at the same time, you know, some people would say, well, then that wasn't... I mean, when I go... I've heard this from members. When I go to that church, maybe it's here, St. Paul's up the street, or they go to a big church, St. Louis or something, and just, it's like, yeah, but they have 1,500 members. Of course they can put on a big show. What does that do to your faith? Maybe it strengthens it, but why did it strengthen it? Not because it was a big show, because it was God's word that they were singing. So, yeah. Yeah, it can be. That's right. That's right. I was reading about Benedictine orders. It's a monastic order. And the Benedictines, they would limit their order to 12 men. So their little, what do you call it, a cloister or whatever? It'd be 12 men. That's it. No bigger, no smaller. That was the order, 12. And then they do another one. If there were more Benedictines, they'd just make another one. You got 12 people, 12 men. And that women were the same thing. If they had a convent, they would have 12 women of Benedictines. Now, that was kind of interesting because it's what you're saying. The character of their worship changed a lot. It wasn't like the big cathedrals. It couldn't be. They didn't have a big cathedral. They had little chapels. But there's something still kind of, it's still God with them through Jesus Christ. You should probably look at the second half. And notice what Paul says. I'm going to end you on this. I told Betty we were going to cut it short so I can go to my folks. He says in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness." He's telling that to the sinner, to the saint. Put the sinner to death again. Cast off the works of darkness. "And put on the armor of light." That is to put on Christ, right? "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So again, through prayer, through study of the scriptures, through attendance to the divine service, what are you doing? You're renewing your baptism. Your baptism when you were clothed in Christ, washed in Christ's blood, clothed in Christ. He is your armor. He's your shield. He's your fortress. The psalmist talks about it all these ways. Right? And if you're wearing him and if you're in him, then what does that say to the flesh? Yeah, get behind me, Satan. That's a good word. Yeah, you can say that to your flesh. All right, when you're struggling with your sin, say, no, God is for me. He died for me. I don't need to fall back into this sin. And he's not going to leave me alone. And he's going to strengthen me through this. Right? Right. And here's the real point. Strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. So the devil's primary attack is to draw you out of the Christian community. Into isolation, to be alone. And there to lie to you and make you think you can deal with your problems by yourself. And we talked about this in Romans 12, that this is a corporate enterprise, if you like. God joins you into community so that the community supports you. Nothing is done alone. That we support each other. When one member suffers, all suffer. I told you the thing about the person who wants to transfer. And it's like, what's so frustrating about it? It's like, you could have... That struggle you had needed to be shared with the community so that we could work on it together. Because you're probably not alone. There's probably somebody else. Well, I know the words weren't the person's alone, you know. So I was glad to even have that conversation because it diagnosed an issue for me. Yeah.
What we are is the arms and legs and feet of Christ.
Right. Right. I think some people view themselves more like the appendix or the spleen, you know, kind of like inside, kind of hidden, not really important, not even really sure what it does. And, you know, that's kind of, well, that's just sad, really, because those body parts God gave us. Just because we don't know what benefit they give to the body doesn't mean that they don't. So maybe you are the spleen of God's church. Never said that before.
Well, the only power we don't have is that we can't be honest. We We can't read our neighbor's mind.
Oh, I've said that. Yeah, that's the anonymous thing, yeah. Yeah. All right, so take this guide home. That was a pretty good, I talked a lot, but whatever. And this can guide, why don't you read it during the week, study it. This can help guide your thing. If you have any questions, based off of these questions, something that doesn't make sense to you, then we can talk about it next week. So we're going to try that for the rest of the summer so we can get through this a little quicker. Make sense? All right, grab your prayer guide, and we're going to say the collect for the sixth Sunday of Easter. It's on the back side. Take your prayer guide home, because here again at the bottom you have next week's hymns. If you don't have a hymnal, you should get one. I can help you with that. But at least read the scriptures for next week so that you're prepared to hear them next week. Okay? Let's pray the prayer together. O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, depart in peace.